Good morning. It is good to be here. Welcome here this morning. I was really blessed with the last song we sang, Behold the Wondrous Love. Behold in the last verse, Behold in him the living way that onward leads to endless day. We're saved by grace, the ransomed throng lift up the everlasting song. All praise and glory be unto Jesus, for he hath purchased a full salvation. Behold how wondrous the proclamation, whosoever will may come. A full salvation, purchased by Jesus. You know, I love the words of that song. The salvation that you and I experience is a full salvation. Alone by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that you and I can do to enhance it, to make it better, to secure it more fully, because it is fully secured by Jesus and Him alone. And he has purchased heroes. It's amazing, the true words of the gospel ring clear throughout all of time. That song was written by Fanny Crosby over 100 years ago. But it's as true today as it was back then. And the followers of Jesus sing it today, they sang it back then, and it rings clear in our hearts. That full salvation purchased alone by the blood of Jesus. Wow, what a good song. All right, we are in Colossians again, and I must apologize. I don't know, it's a little dark. I don't know if you'll be able to read all the words on the screen or not, but we've been days in playing with it. For some reason, I don't know if it's the cable, the computer, the projector, or a combination of all three, but something is slightly less than perfect, so we'll just make do. Anyway, we're in the Word of God this morning in Colossians chapter 2. We're calling our series in Colossians, Mature in Christ. And before we get into the text this morning, why don't we stop for a few moments and pray to the Lord and ask His presence and blessing on our study this morning. Let's pause and pray. Father God, thank you that we can be here today. And thank you that we can look into your word. I just pray, God, that your spirit would be here with us, God. Give every one of us a humble heart. An open heart to your word, God. I just pray that your word, God, this letter to Colossians, an ancient letter, many thousands of years old, would become alive to us, God. It's timeless. Your word is timeless. It's as relevant to us today as it was to the Colossian believers in that ancient city long ago. And I just pray, God, that these words will become alive to us and refreshing to us and empower us to walk with you this week and in our days, in our generation, to make a difference for your name, God, to carry your name in places where it hasn't gone yet. I just pray, God, that you'd bless every brother and sister here, God. Give us open hearts, God, and to help us all to participate and find a nugget of truth that we can take away from here to refresh our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. We're studying in Colossians chapter 2. The theme verse is, To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So the goal is, in my life, the goal in your life, is that all of us would come to a place of continued maturity, continued completeness. You know, we know that we're not going to be perfect, we're not going to be complete, we're not going to be, you know, fully developed as Christians until we are eternally in the presence of Jesus, right? But it should be our goal as Christians, as followers of Christ on this earth, to be continually becoming more like Christ. And that was Paul's desire for the Colossian believers in the ancient city of Colossae, and that should be your desire and my desire in our lives today, in our generation, in our community, in our geographical location. The section of verses we're looking at in Colossians chapter 2 is called, I've titled this, Alive in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. Do I get a volunteer? And by the way, I really appreciate, you know, if all of you would, you know, lean forward in your seats and participate, everyone, whether you're a brother or sister or a regular or a visitor, you all are welcome to participate. And, you know, raise your hand, get a microphone. We got microphones. There's one back there, one up here, and we'll get you a microphone, and you can join right in our discussion this morning. But right now, I need a volunteer to get a microphone and read the text. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. We got a volunteer to get a microphone and do that. You can read it from the screen, or you can read it from your Bible. Whatever you choose. Oh, if you can read the screen this morning. It's a little dark. Got a volunteer? Brother Wayne.
Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him all you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, cutting off the body of flesh, and the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised in Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him.
Thank you. Last week we looked at the question, what is philosophy and empty deceit? You'll see in verse the beginning of verse 8, there is that statement. See to it that no one take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So we talked about that. We talked about the word philosophy is basically two Greek words, philia and sophia, which means philia means love, sophia means wisdom. And so we have the love of wisdom. And it's in the context of human wisdom, of man's wisdom, of the rationalization, the attempt of man to rationalize life, you know, to explain. You know, men, as people, people tend to not accept supernatural or be hesitant to accept supernatural explanations. So the goal of humanism is to explain things rationally. You know, there's a rational explanation to everything. Very materialistic view, and that's philosophy of men. You know, everything that happens, you know, it's all happened either by chance or there's nothing beyond you know, material world. So that's humanism, the philosophy. It's relevant in ancient Colossae as today as it was in ancient Colossae. Same scenario again. So that's why we had an extensive discussion last week about philosophy and empty deceit. And if you read a little further in verse number 8, it says, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. So the first question I have this morning is, you know, it seems like philosophy of men, philosophy and empty deceit, one of the causes of that, one of the sources, is human tradition. So what exactly did Paul mean by human tradition? What is that? What do you think it is? And first of all, what is tradition? What do you think of, or what's the dictionary definition of tradition? Anybody want to give it a shot? There's no wrong answers. Just give it a good guess. Give it a good guess.
I don't have a dictionary definition, but I would think the accustomed method of doing things.
Wayne says it's the customs and method of doing things. Anybody else? Jump right in. Everyone's allowed to talk. Ron, he wants to comment on this.
It's a it's a multi-generational way to default to something. So I eat my Christmas dinner a certain way because I always have.
Okay.
And I don't know why I would change it because it works. So I will continue eating the same food at Christmas till the day I die because that's my tradition.
All right. So Wayne says it's a custom of doing things. Ron says it's a custom of doing things, but it's a continuation. It's a repetitious way of doing things. You just keep doing it the same every day, every year, generation or year after year. It's a tradition. Anyone else? Well, Dwight.
A continuing pattern of cultural beliefs and practices.
Continuing practice of cultural beliefs and practices. All right?
A continuing pattern.
Continuing pattern.
Yeah, continuing of cultural pattern, okay. Beliefs and practices.
Like so the belief and practices are just, you know, you do it the same this week, the next week, and it just, yeah. All right? I don't know if you can read that, hopefully. I just copied that from the dictionary. Dictionary says, the handing down of the statement, belief, this is, there's five definitions here. The handing down of statements, beliefs, legends, customs, information, etc., from generation to generation, especially by word of mouth or by practice, i.e., a story that has come down by popular tradition. Second definition, something that is handed down, like in traditions of the Eskimos. Number three, a long-established or inherited way of thinking or acting. And then they have a sentence, the rebellious student wanted to break with tradition. It's a long-established, you know, way of doing something, and that's a tradition. A continuing pattern of cultural beliefs. That's right out of the way to that. Five, a customary or characteristic method of, or manner. So you get the idea. It's the tradition is something that, you know, we do it, it just happens. It's routine, it's continuing. Okay, now, in my first question there, where you saw, what are human traditions? So we talked about tradition now, right? We got some ideas, we looked at the dictionary, and here's the question. Are traditions good or bad? Tradition, just forget about everything you ever thought, and just forget about all of that, and just ask yourself the honest question, are traditions, just traditions, just not human traditions, not, you know, forget about all the extra attachments, and just ask the question, are traditions good or bad? What do you think? Well, Dwight.
I think they could be okay.
you're not answering the question. Are traditions good or bad? I'm going to get back to Dwight again.
You said not human, not
I mean, just traditions. Ron talked about eating his Christmas dinner. It could be anything. Just what the tradition is, we go to bed and sleep every night. You know, you have a bedtime. That's a tradition.
Yeah.
So I'm just talking about tradition.
I think neither, maybe, neither good or bad in the sense that if we think about tradition of itself, our lives are filled with traditions,
right?
And that's why I said it's okay. Mm-hmm. It's okay. No, it's where we put traditions in our walk with God is where then it becomes bad. Mm-hmm. It could become bad, mm-hmm. and many times does. Mm-hmm. I guess I can't quite express my heart what I'm thinking, but mm-hmm. I'm not sure if I'm directly answering your question mm-hmm. with if it's either good or bad.
So Dwight said that traditions, are sort of, basically what you said is that they're, in a sense, they're sort of neutral. You know, not really good or bad, they're just, you know, part of life, in a very general sense. But there could be a negative connotation depending on you know, where you place those traditions in a spiritual sense. So what do you think? Is Dwight right?
I think they're totally acceptable if they're based on scripture. But if you do things that go against the scripture teaching, they're bad.
That's right. So she said they're totally acceptable if they're based on scripture, but if they go against the scripture, they're bad. So what do you think? There are traditions that we practice and live out in a very, we are traditional people, right? We are filled with, we do things routinely, right? It's comfortable. The more traditions that you have, the less thinking you have to do. You don't have to decide every morning what time you have a job and you go to work you have to go to work at 7 o'clock, and that's a tradition, right? And so you don't wake up every morning and have to decide, okay, what time am I going to go to work today? And sit there for 5 minutes and figure out, okay, should I go at this time or this time? You have a tradition of going at a certain time, you just go. You don't think about it, right? So that's for that reason, I think we naturally gravitate towards traditions because it takes away the necessity of thinking. Brother Ivor? Yeah, respect.
I have to think of that story, the Samaritan. The priest went by that wounded man, and his tradition, his background, would not dare touch him. And there was another man then went by, the same thing. I forget the name of it. But then this Samaritan came by, which had no obligation to traditions or whatever I name it traditions, and he picked him up and took him to that inn and helped him and told him if more is needed, he'll give more. He went against the tradition, and that can happen today in circumstances.
That's right. So I think we've established that tradition in itself is neutral. We naturally gravitate towards tradition, but in and of itself, just the idea of continually doing something in a certain pattern, eating a Christmas dinner a certain way every year. Hey, if you want to have Christmas dinner a certain way every year, go for it. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing right with it. It just is. And we're comfortable with that, right? Some of us are more or less, right? Some people are just naturally inclined to be really, really, traditional, right? It feels very good. Other people are like less traditional and are more inclined to I'm eating my Christmas dinner out in the patio this year. We're just completely, for no reason other than the fact that they feel the idea of doing things the same all the time sort of bothers them. So it's like, let's shake it up a bit. So we all are natured a bit differently. But tradition, I think, is it fair to say, tradition in and of itself is neutral. If just looking at, doing things repetitiously. By the way, if I say anything that you don't agree with, jump right on me. I have no problem with that. I want to go back to this question now. We talked about, we define tradition. We talked about traditions being good or bad. What was Paul meaning in this letter when he said human traditions? He said, be on the lookout for philosophies. Don't be taken captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition. So clearly, there's some traditions that Paul is like, that's a problem. So just tradition in itself is neutral, let's say. But human tradition, that's a different story. What was Paul meaning when he said that? Don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition. What exactly was he talking about? Brother Ivan.
I guess I would have a question. Was there something wrong with human tradition, or was it the philosophy and empty deceit in the human tradition?
So Ivan's question is, is there an inherent problem with human tradition, or was it the philosophies, the man's wisdom, the empty promises, empty deceits, we talked about last week, that are part of the human tradition. Is that the problem, or was there a problem with just human tradition itself? Dinika?
I could see that how, like, whenever a problem or something came up, they just said, well, that's, we've always done it this way, sort of idea. Because it says, you know, not according to Christ, if you mm-hmm. just say, well, we've always done it, so mm-hmm. that way.
What is the, looking at human, thank you for that, looking at human tradition just you know, straight on, you know, just human traditions. What is a problem with that? Is there a problem with just you know, forgetting about, you know, the philosophies of man, forgetting about, you know, is there a problem? Well, Dwight. Oh, well, Tom. First Tom, then Dwight.
Well, this human traditions comes after the vain philosophies, and I think they probably are related. The human traditions, I would take it, would be a product of human reasoning rather than Christ-centered reasoning for building these traditions.
That's right. Human reasoning. Which it causes us to, human tradition causes us to, one of two things. Either we reason from a human perspective, and you hear that all around, people making logical arguments against the scriptures based on humanism, or we don't think at all. Human tradition can cause us not to think at all, because we don't have to decide when and where and how to have Christmas dinner. We know. You know, and that applies to every area of your life. We don't have to think through, what does the Bible say? We have a tradition for that. And we just do the tradition, and we don't really dig into, what does the Bible teach about this issue? Well, Dwight.
I was thinking how, you know, one of the dangers of it is like what Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, he said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And human traditions could almost begin to come into place of where we're thinking, this is what saves me, or help saves me, or help brings merit before God, you know, in God's eyes, I gain some brownie points because I practice this. And I think we have to guard our hearts from not allowing that to happen. Jesus also in Mark 7 said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. It's the washing of pots, cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And Jesus himself is warning us of it, you know, in putting these things before God, and even in the place of making it become a doctrine, so to speak. Something where if you don't walk in it, you're erring from the way, or from truth, or from the narrow path, right? And I think Paul was seeing the dangers of some of these things and warning the people about it.
That's right. Quoting from John MacArthur, he says, "There's nothing honoring about tradition. There's nothing sacred about tradition. It's just perpetuated human ignorance." And I think, you know, he's John MacArthur has a pretty, let's talk about that. Teaching for doctrines, Jesus said, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. So how could we fall into this trap? How could we fall into the trap? What are some examples that could happen to me, could happen to you, where I could practice and believe and teach commandments of men instead of Christ, instead of the Word of God. Go ahead, Ron.
In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." And I think where the lines get blurred, it's been mentioned before, but now we can kind of read it out of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Your hope, your everlasting consolation, comes through a tradition and a traditional multi-generational teaching of how you can mm-hmm. have assurance of salvation through the power of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And this in 2 Thessalonians, it's written in light of the fact that in the beginning of the chapter it talks about the Antichrist. It's in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come except there come a great falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." There's going to be a spirit in the world, a spirit of Satan in the world that's going to fabricate false hope. And you can read it for yourself here, but you know, and that whole work, the whole work he's going to do is to turn men and women away to place their hope in something other than the power of Christ in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul's saying, no, there's a tradition of believing only in Christ, and you're supposed to teach that to your children and walk in it yourself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that becomes a tradition then.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thanks for sharing that. Okay. Ron read, so we were talking about, we started out with tradition is neither good nor bad, it's sort of neutral. Then we're talking about human tradition, and Ron read some verses that says, keep the traditions of the elders. You know, I forget the exact wording, basically, keep the traditions that have been come down to you. So obviously there's good tradition and bad tradition, right? Clearly. The Bible says that. You know, one place it says, beware of human tradition, another place it says, keep the traditions. So clearly, there is good tradition and bad tradition. How do we discern? How do we know? How do we know that this is a tradition of the elder? This is a godly tradition. This is a biblical tradition. How do we know? Well, maybe I just gave it away, but the way.
I think one produces life, power, light in our lives, and the other is just dead.
Hmm. Is that the only test? Is that the only test?
Not sure.
Is that the only? It produces power and light and life, like you said. Is that? If it does that, it's good automatically.
Well, I believe it lines up with the Word
right,
of God.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. I assume. I know you.
Yeah.
Wanted to hear it.
Yeah, and I know. And sometimes it's good that we don't. Sometimes when we're speaking, we're assuming the crowd is knows this. But one brother exhorted me one time many years ago. He said, "Dwight, you always still say it. Even though if you're assuming it." Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was assuming.
Yeah, I know you. Yeah. So the it has to be a biblical. It has to be, you know, anything that you know, if you're going to say this is a godly tradition, this is something that we should do. This is a tradition, we do it. But we have to be able to go to the scriptures and explain to somebody from the Word of God. If you're going to keep a tradition generation after generation and teach it to your children and teach it to everyone that you know as a Christian, it's going to have to be something that you can turn to the pages of God's Word. You see, this book is the ultimate authority, right? Unless we have that down, then unless we have that completely, totally fixed in our minds, we're going to argue this stuff forever, right? All good tradition, bad tradition. But we have to have a point of reference, and that's the Word of God. Are we on the same page? The Word of God has to be the starting point. And then we have to discern. Is this tradition that I'm keeping, is it a good tradition? As in a biblical, helping me biblically to follow Christ? Is it a bad tradition that is giving me false security? Or is it something that simply doesn't matter? And what do you do with traditions that don't matter? Let's say you got a tradition in your life, that something that you do that it blesses you, you like it, it feels good, but you can't come to the scriptures and find it in the scriptures. It's just something that you like doing, and it blesses your life. How do you deal with that with your brothers and sisters? What's that? Go ahead. Oh yeah, okay. So what about if no one else does it? Yeah, give them. Let's start over.
If it's not damaging, then just go ahead.
Just go ahead with it. Just do it. If it's something that's in a sense neutral, it blesses you, it inspires you to do this tradition, but it's not something that you can say is a biblical thing necessarily. So just do it. But what about if no one else is doing it? And you're like, man, this is precious to me. I like it. I wish everyone else would do it. How do you handle that? Lawrence?
Explain yourself.
Explain
yourself. Continue.
Anyone else?
Prophet Daniel had a tradition of praying 3 times a day. And I don't know if that was in the law. And I don't know if all the children of Israel in Babylon did that. But he did that. He had that tradition. Almost cost him his life. But he did it out of the heart. He was a man that sought God's face. And I think the lines will fall in different places for different people. And I think that's something that you need to give your brother the grace to in his liberty. And it was through Daniel's tradition that we have tremendous revelation of God's future plans for our generation and the generations to come. But it was his faithfulness. His traditions equaled faithfulness. And I think that's a valuable thing. And especially in a generation that has no moral foundation whatsoever.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. That's a really good story. The bringing Daniel and traditions of his tradition of praying. You see, but I mean, it wasn't necessarily commanded in the law, I don't think, to pray 3 times a day with your window open towards Jerusalem. But that was his tradition. Because and do you think Daniel did it for the sake of tradition? What do you think? You think he's like he had a little reminder in his phone to buzz every 3 times a day to remind him to pray?
No, he did not do it. He wanted to do it to talk with God.
That's right. That's
His
right.
heart was in it.
That's right. Isn't that key? Isn't that the key thing? If you're doing a good tradition, maybe a biblical tradition, maybe just it doesn't really matter. But if you're just doing it out of duty, or maybe you're doing it out of I'm a more holy person because I do this thing. If that's the motivation, what does the Bible call that? You know, filthy rags. That's our own works, right? So the anything that we do has to, our motivation has to be like Daniel's case. Like he didn't have to even after they said, you may not pray to anyone except the king of Persia, which is Darius. You may not pray to anyone. You must pray to him. If you catch you praying to anyone else, any other god, any other man, you're going to be thrown into the den of lions. That's a pretty stiff, deterrent, right? If you do this, you're going to be fed to the lions. I mean, most of us would take that fairly seriously. I mean, and you know these guys that they will do it, right? And they did. So Daniel, what did he do? He could have chosen to say, well, I'll keep my tradition, but I'm going to alter a few of the details. Maybe we'll close the window. Maybe I'll find a room with no windows. Maybe I'll find a room with a lock on the door. Maybe I'll do something, you know, alter history. But Daniel was a man of faith, and he loved God to the point where he was willing to continue with his tradition, even if it cost him his life, right? And he probably, but he was, I think that's, You know, traditions have to become, and if a tradition does not come out of my heart of worship to Christ, if a tradition does not enhance my worship for Christ, it's something I should look at, shouldn't I? You know, I mean, even traditions that are, you know, neither here nor there. Like it reminds me of the story. I'm not sure if you've ever. There's a movie called Chariots of Fire. Maybe it's a story of back in the 1924 Olympics. Eric Liddell. He was an Olympian in England in the Olympics back in 1924, and he was a runner, I think, a runner or something. And he was on the Olympic team from England. This is almost 100 years ago. And he was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus. And it was his conviction that he should not run on Sunday. He should not run on Sunday. Now, my personal feeling would be, what's the big deal? I mean, you know, the Bible says, you know, all days are alike. You know, it's like, you know, it wouldn't have mattered. From my perspective, from a biblical perspective, it wouldn't have mattered, right? But he had this conviction, a tradition, you might say, that he should honor the Lord. And it seems that he did it out of a heart of devotion to the Lord. And so on the day he should have been out on the track running for his Olympic medal for his country, he was in church preaching the Word of God. You know, because, and I think that he could have done that in a traditional way, right? Well, you know, I don't do work on Sunday or whatever. So I'm very religious. But it seemed like he did it out of genuine love for Christ. So I think there's room, correct me if I'm wrong, I think there's room to have a tradition that isn't necessarily something you can defend, like this is the biblical pattern, but you do it out of love for Christ. And he's like, you know, I want to keep this tradition because I love Jesus. Is there room for that? But the catch is, you can't force it on other people. Right? You know what I mean? If it's something that is a personal thing with you, you can't go to the scriptures and defend it. But it blesses you and it inspires you, and you do out of love for Christ. You know, it's something you can't make a, you know, I will only fellowship with people that keep this tradition as well, because it's simply, it's not a human tradition. It's a tradition that you're keeping out of love for Christ. So it's not a negative human tradition in that sense. But it's not something that you can, you know, it's kind of back to our discussion with Lawrence. You know, keep it, do it, honor Jesus with it. Am I getting off track? Correct me if I'm wrong. I see a lot of you that haven't talked yet, so you're welcome to talk. And if you have talked already, please talk again. Don't allow that to deter you from speaking up. So what's the conclusion? Traditions are somewhat neutral in themselves. There are good traditions. There are traditions that aren't necessarily good. There are biblical traditions that we need to keep. The Bible says, you know, the Word of God, the things that we get taught in the Word of God, we need to keep those things. But things that are maybe neutral, I like the quote from James McDonald, in majors conviction and minors tolerance and all things love. Something like that. I think it's a, you know, I think that applies in how we keep. You know, we all have traditions that we keep, right? And you know, if it's a major biblical tradition or conviction thing, we have conviction for that. But if it's a minor something that's, you know, different perspective, we have grace. But and everything, in every situation, we have love. Anyone else want to jump in and comment on our discussion? Anything that you think should be made more clear? Maybe you want to get more practical. What are some practical scenarios in our lives that we might be tempted to go into human traditions? It's a very easy thing to do, is to start thinking. Philosophies, you know, you hear people say it, you know, a good one is, a very common one is, oh, God's a God of love. You know, he's not going to send me to hell because of this. You know, making up your own, you know, people will deny, you know, the Word of God by their own logic. And that's a fallacy of human reasoning, right? Human tradition. And just because things get handed down, just because your great-great-grandfather believed something and you handed it down to you, doesn't mean that it's true. What's the test of all things? What do we say everything has to line up to what? Well,
I'll just read to you out of Titus 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and power. It's the mindset that we're supposed to have. To obey magistrates and be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward us appeared, and that's King. It's Daniel was a very effective man, but you can also read that he was a very kind man, a very gentle man. Not after works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed for us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then it says here in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And that becomes a tradition. These things are good and profitable unto men. But truth is not only truth, it's also an attitude. And that will separate the effective people from the ineffective people. And I think all of us are that way, right? We look at the spirit of the man and we are swayed by his tradition. And some of us need to put things in our lives because of where we've been. We don't give ourselves liberties because we know that it will take us down a road of backsliding and sin. So therefore, I don't do this. Maybe you do, but I don't, because I know the consequences. But it is a spirit of that love and kindness of God toward us, and the forsaking of this brass, barefaced type attitude that men like us can kind of tend to get.
The creation of good and biblical traditions by following Jesus Christ. Is that the life we want to live? You know, the Ron talked about, you know, following after good works, which if you do that, tradition is just something you do again and again and again, right? So if you follow after good works again and again every day, that becomes a tradition in your life, right? And so tradition is good. But is what happens? What happens in our lives as humans? What happens to make it bad? What happens to make it bad? What's the number one thing that needs to be, as a follower of Jesus, needs to be the motivation of your life? The number one thing, the main thing, the only thing.
To let Christ live through you or in you.
That's right. To have the life of Christ living through us. The power and life of Christ living through us in a powerful way, right? That's the essence of being a follower of Jesus. That's the essence of being a Christian. The life of Christ living in and through you. And doing that, there will be traditions developed in your life, in my life. There will be things that we do repetitively that would come traditions. But what's the problem, man? What could be the problem? Brother Gary. Your dad, Gary.
Well, I'm not sure about the answer you're looking for, but... think that a tradition, first of all, getting up in the morning is a routine, I think. I don't think it's a tradition.
Okay.
But I think that teaching the principles of what we believe will keep it alive. Mm-hmm. I have to think of, as I was reading here in Colossians, it says, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, so the spirit of the world, and not after the spirit of Christ, it says. Mm-hmm. So we need people in the church to discern what the spirit of the world is mm-hmm. and the spirit of Christ is. Mm-hmm. And that's why we're together as a body, I believe, to discern that. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking of Titus 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So, what is the spirit of, what is the rudiments of the world? What is the spirit of the world? What is ungodliness? Mm-hmm. And I think teaching the principles of the scriptures, the principles of Christ, is very important in a church. Mm-hmm. For our children, extremely important for our children, because we will lose what we have, and our children will lose it, and we can lose it. We can lose Christ. We talk about Jesus only, but yes, it is Jesus only, but Jesus is the whole Bible, is the whole Word of God. It's not just an experience, it's a conviction of what the Scripture teaches. Mm-hmm. And as we teach what the Scripture teaches, I think we will have the spirit of the world will stand out to us more, I think. I don't think we need to teach what the spirit of the world is as much as teach what the Scripture teaches.
That's right. Amen. The teaching of God's Word is absolutely essential to keeping us in the right traditions, right? In the right way. You know, we've got to stop. Just one thing I want to make a point yet. Taking the traditions in the church, biblical traditions even. Let's take the tradition of communion. That's a tradition. It's taught by Jesus. We practice it, breaking of bread, you know, and celebrating His death. You know, and so that's a tradition that has been handed down, you know, from the Word of God, from Jesus Himself, from generation to generation. Followers of Jesus for thousands of years have kept that tradition. But is there any value in the tradition itself? In the tradition itself, if it is not done out of love and worship to Jesus Christ, is there some kind of merit in it? You're part of a church. You're not really. Maybe you're a member of a church, but you're not really a following Christ. In the your person is sort of. You know, a half-hearted Christian, let's say, maybe not even barely a Christian at all, but they get some kind of reassurance, some kind of something that feels good because I go to church and I have communion. I take the bread and the wine and I partake in communion. It's like that tradition does something for me, right? But there's no life of Christ within. Is there any value in that tradition? That tradition has become dead. So I think the key thing is, traditions that you and I have in our lives need to be good traditions. They need to be traditions that develop love and worship to Jesus Christ. And most of all, the traditions that we keep as obedient Christians, obedient followers of Jesus, have to be alive. They have to be living. Like, just coming and breaking bread and drinking the grape juice does nothing for you. Does nothing for you. Unless it's done in celebration and worship of Jesus Christ. If you're not worshiping Jesus Christ, coming with a prepared heart to worship Him, to celebrate Him, it's dead. Right? It's a heart condition, right? So I think it's important that we keep, you know, the focus in the right place, that our hearts are in tune with Jesus and worshiping Him and living for Him and everything that we do, whether it's every tradition or a routine, whatever you want to call it, but it's done in worship and love for Jesus. Because that's what Jesus wants from us. He came to earth to die and to shed his blood, to pay a tremendous price for your salvation and my salvation. And if, you know, the very least we can do is love him back. And if we're doing things, even biblical things, good things, but if it's not done in love and honor and worship of Jesus Christ, it's dead. It's no value to us. It can become a tremendous value. It's a very valuable thing. It can become a tremendous blessing done in love for Jesus. Any other thoughts? Anyone else want to make a few more comments or closing thoughts? Anything that's said? Any corrections or anything that I said that wasn't right? Anything at all? All right. Well, I think that brings us to a close this morning on our time on the subject of, and we'll continue on in verse 9, I guess. Well, what's the next verse? Yeah, the end of verse, talking about the elemental spirits of the world not according to Christ, and then verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. So, thank you for your participation this morning. Let's keep God-honoring traditions, and let's keep them from a heart of love for Jesus Christ. That's a challenge that I want to live in my life, and I challenge all of you to that as well. God bless you.